This has been one of the more enjoyable studies for me to study for, and I'll tell you why. Because over and over, I have come across stories, these stories we've been going through, of individuals who, once we find their conversation and we hear their response to God, it changed their life. And my desire for our church, for our people in our church, is that as we seek God, that we learn to open our ears and listen so that it would have that same effect on us, as if Jesus were standing right in front of us. So we continue on our series, Face to Face. Today's encounter is kind of unique in that it's there's actually going to be two men that have a face-to-face encounter, but one responds in a good way, and one responds in a bad way, and we'll be talking about that. Have you ever noticed that in life, we tend to look at problems, but we might be able to look at things from a different perspective? Have you ever noticed this? Put this slide up, this next slide up. This is a glass that is either half full or half empty, okay? So here's the quiz this morning. Get ready, get one hand free, because I'm going to ask you to respond. This is called audience participation, okay? How many of you would consider yourself a glass half full type of person? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. How many would consider themselves a glass half empty person? Okay, put your hand back down. How many sat next to somebody and you know they just lied about this? Anybody like that? Yeah. I think it's always ironic that people, when we talk about a glass half full or glass half empty, a person who says, well, I'm a glass half full person, and then they give you a pessimistic response, or vice versa. Well, I would consider myself a pessimist. Yeah, but you're always looking on the bright side. But it's amazing to me how you can look at things and have a completely different perspective. So my dad was a pastor for close to 300 years, it seems like, and he would tell jokes, and there's one joke that I heard as a kid, so I'm going to share. So if you like this joke, it goes all the credit to my father. If you don't like this joke, it goes all, you can blame him, okay? Here it goes. So he said that there was an experiment that they did in a college, and they took two children, and they wanted to see the effects of the way that they responded to different situations. So the first child, they put in a room with all brand new toys, and they set him in there, and they began to video record him to see what his response is. The second child, they put in a room filled with manure. He sat in a chair with a room full of manure to see, and they began to videotape him, okay? They came back in about 5 hours, and that child in the first room with all the toys, they looked at him. He was still in his chair. He had not gotten up. He had not touched any toys at all. So they began to ask him, "How come you didn't play with any of the toys?" The child said, "Well, I was afraid I might break one of them, and I didn't want to take a chance." Well, that's incredibly sad. So they went to the next room, and they opened the door, and here's this little kid. There is manure everywhere. It's on his face, his body, his wall. It's just destroyed. And they said, What were you thinking? And the child said, "Well, with all this manure around, there had to be a pony in here somewhere." Just kind of shows you the difference of the way that we begin to look at things. Well, what we're going to look into this morning, we're going to look at two men who, before, on the cross, these were the last two conversations Jesus Christ had before he gave up his life for you and I. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 23 most of the time. I'm going to read some other portions of Scripture. But during the narratives of what happened during the crucifixion, the seven sayings of the cross, the setting of how the Via Dolorosa and Jesus carried his cross up, I want to focus on this detail that is in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke, but in one particular aspect. In Matthew chapter number 27, 38, it says this: two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. We read a similar account in Mark 15, the exact same situation. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. In Luke 23, what we'll be reading today, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Now, as we talk about these gentlemen, there were a number of characters that day in the story of the crucifixion that you probably could have lots of messages about. But they were part of the three different groups that spent that day mocking and insulting Jesus Christ as he was on the cross. There were the people, their leaders, and then the thieves. If you were to describe how they responded that day, you would say that they were relentless, they were heartless, they were cruel, they were brutal. I want to focus just today's message on the two thieves and their response and how they reacted to Jesus. But I don't want to overlook what happened that day with the entire crowd. Luke 23:35 in the New American Standard Version says, "And the people stood by looking on." Maybe your version says, "And the people were looking on." Maybe the people stood by. But they were watching. They were watching. Now, Luke, he gives us the best possible spin of that crowd on what the atmosphere was, what the environment was, what the culture was at that particular time. Because it was not a pleasant day. It was not a pleasant setting. Everything at that time was orchestrated by either the Roman government or the religious leaders. They wanted to crucify this Jesus, but they kind of spun it off in that it was almost like it was a big joke. He had claimed to be king. So they were going to use this and say, "Oh yeah, he's king, all right." If you read back in John, the soldiers were the first one to start this. So they put this regal robe on him and they gave him a reed for a scepter. And then they put a crown of thorns up down upon his head. And they began to taunt him even at that point. They put a sign above his head that says, "King of the Jews." They were playing this joke in all of its cruelty. They were mocking him. They were insulting him. I believe that the scripture records for us a lot of the things that were said, but I can't help but think that there were things that would be almost PG-13 or rated R that maybe were said that day that we don't have record of. Finally, he was placed in the middle of the crucifixion scene with one thief, one cross on his left, one on his right, almost as if he's a king with his court. That's how it's meant to look that day. But as you look at that, it says they were just spectating. Well, kind of, but let's look at what the environment around the cross was that day. And we find a fantastic description of that found both in Matthew and Mark. Up on the screen, it says Matthew 27. It says, "Those who passed by, they hurled insults at him, shaking their heads." Shaking their heads. Now, it's not shaking your head like this. It's when you mock somebody. That's exactly what they were doing. They were insulting. "Oh, yeah. You think you're..." Their response that day was incredibly insulting. And they're saying things like this: "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the so-called Son of God." I don't know if you can picture this, but that's just the way the crowd tends to be. But in verse 41, we find that it wasn't just the crowd. In the same way, the chief priests, the religious leaders, and the teachers of the law and the elders, they mocked him the exact same way. We read almost the identical account in Mark chapter 15. It says this: "Those who passed by, they hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.'" And again, in the same way, we want to make sure that you didn't miss this. The leaders, the priests, the teachers, they mocked him. And they said, "He saved others, but he can't even save himself." Now, I don't know if you're picturing this like it truly is, but Jesus Christ has been now nailed to the cross to die a death of basically asphyxiation, drowning in his own blood. It's a public execution. It's meant to be drawn out and lengthy suffering for people to see, don't mess with us. Don't mess with the Roman government. At this time, don't mess with the religious leaders. Matthew says he trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." But while they're basically hurling these insults, it's one of the things I think is ironic is that you don't hear a lot of feedback. But that crowd that day, they were incredibly cruel, mean. But one of the things I think is kind of interesting, when you read the Bible and you've read it, we read an account here in Luke in just a second. We think of the thieves, you think of the two thieves on the cross. And if you're familiar with the story at all, one has a very good response, but one has a different response. But most of us, at least myself, I began thinking, well, you know, I've watched TV before. How many of you have ever watched maybe a cowboy western where we're get a rope, we're going to hang them, and they got them in the square, and they bring around, and the crowd goes nuts. Or it's medieval, they're going to behead somebody or burn somebody at the stake, and people would scream insults. And that's the mob, you know what I'm talking about? They would throw food. I never really got why they threw lettuce and stuff like that. I guess it's because it was trash. I haven't figured that one out. You know, I would think you could find something better than a piece of lettuce to throw at somebody. But regardless, this crowd is going, kill him. Yeah, he's going to die. And when you stop and think about it, the only reason they're there that day was to see somebody cruelly executed. That's where we're at this point. That's where we're at in the story. But I've always felt that the two thieves, the biblical response in Luke 23 was different, because it sounds almost as if, let me read it to you, verse number 39 of Luke 23. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, and he said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal, he rebuked him. He said, "Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence, don't you fear God? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Now, Luke includes this dialogue between the two thieves. Matthew and Mark do not. But the first criminal, he seems like he just joined the crowd. Yeah, he was ridiculing, he was insulting, he was mocking. You know, you can't even save yourself and us. That's his response. But the second thief has a completely different, soft response. "Don't you fear God? You're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting our deeds, but this man's done nothing wrong." He seems to rebuke the other criminal, and he gives props to who Jesus is. He says, "This guy's innocent. This guy's innocent." So he kind of stands up. Have you ever watched a video where somebody does the right thing in an awkward situation or a bad situation, where the whole crowd is doing this, but this one person says, "No, it's not going to be that way"? I love that. I love the athletics when all of a sudden you see two teams combating, or you see two runners running and somebody falls, and the person who's running sees the person who falls. Instead of them saying, "I've got to win," they stop, help the person up. They lose their chance of winning just so they can do the right thing. When we see that, we get a good feeling about that, do we not? When somebody stops, an innocent bystander to help somebody, that makes us feel good. When you're going down 360 and all six lanes are just blaring, and there's a lady with her car with a flat tire, and there's a guy that pulls over and says, "Let me help you out," that makes us feel pretty good when we see that. And I think that up until the time I began even studying the crucifixion, I kind of felt that way about one of the thieves. Because the first thief says, "You can't even save yourself. You need to save us, save yourself and us. I dare you." And the other thief responds completely different. No, he's innocent. But I want to show you this, though. This is what I discovered. That second criminal that came across with the really good response, look what happens. Look back in Mark 15:32. What it says this. The conversation, "Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Mark 15:32 says, "Those crucified with him," the two thieves, "also heaped insults on him. Not one of them did, but both of them did." We see the same thing in Matthew 27:44. "In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." You see, from the very beginning, both criminals were guilty of echoing that crowd. Both criminals were guilty of heaping insults. I believe that both criminals were unbelievers. They did not believe who Jesus was. And that's why while they were being crucified, because the Bible tells us basically the word that they use for criminals, it's a thief. They were being crucified for being a thief. They knew they deserved death. I don't believe they believed that this man hanging between them was who he said he was. But then something changed. Something changed. Now all of a sudden, the second thief says, "You don't get it. He's innocent." What would happen in order for him to change his mind like that? I think I might know. You see, in the crucifixion account, there is no record of Jesus condemning his tormentors. There's no record of Jesus arguing with the crowd. There's no record of any verbal retaliation. There's no response of defense or anger. As a matter of fact, for most of the day, Jesus didn't even say anything. Now, I'll tell you, if I'm being crucified wrongly, and I'm up on that cross, and I am the Son of God, you know what I... I see you, Larry and Nikki, I'm watching you. I'm up here dying, but I'm not going to forget about you. Revenge is sweet. I would be taunting back to the crowd. Oh, laugh while you can. Next week, let's see if you're laughing so hard. That's how I would respond. But the Bible tells us that Jesus didn't even open his mouth. There are seven sayings on the cross. The very, very first saying is found in Luke 23, 34. Turn back just a few verses. Both thieves are hanging there next to Jesus when he makes this statement. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's basically saying, "God, they don't understand just yet." I feel like sometimes I talk that way when my kids were little. They just don't, they don't get the picture. They don't understand. But they got to trust me. But while he's receiving these insults and the crowd, and I don't think it was a few people, "He's a bad man." I think it was screaming, mocking. Why? Because they were disappointed. They thought that this king that they had greeted into their city was going to be their Messiah. But now he's not. He's going to die in a few minutes. He's a phony. You promised us all these things and now nothing. I think that they were an angry crowd. But Jesus, the first thing he says on the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wait a minute. His response was forgiveness? That's his first response? What? No, his first response should be, "Get even." Have you ever made this statement? "I don't get mad, I get even." Have you ever said that? Raise your hand. Come on. Be honest. This is confession time. "I don't get mad, I get even." You know what I'm talking about? That's my response. His response was, "Forgive them, God. They don't even have a clue what's going on." When we experience true forgiveness, everything changes. When we experience true forgiveness, everything changes. You see, this thief had a front row seat. He'd been watching what was going on. He hears the words. He hears the insults, but he sees this guy in the middle on the bigger cross not responding. He sees them, instead of getting angry, he hears him say out loud, "God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He sees a display of forgiveness. He's witnessed the attitudes and verbal abuse from a cruel, hateful, unbelieving crowd. And then he hears this guy pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Look up here. Our world still doesn't know what it's doing. Some things never change. They think they have it all under control. They think they know what the purpose is. They think they know where we're going. The crowd that day had been greatly influenced by the soldiers, the leaders, the criminal. I'm not totally convinced that the crowd hated Jesus. I would just believe that they were incredibly impressionable, just like you and I are impressionable. I watch TV, and if you watch TV at all, you come across things, and you get the slanted view of somebody that you listen to, whether you're a Fox News or a CNN or you're an ESPN or whatever you are, you're getting a slanted view from an individual, and all of a sudden you think, yeah, I'll tell you what needs to be done, because you have been impressionably influenced by something that's happened into your life and you've seen. And you've really only heard half the story, but you've made the conclusion this is what it is. You and I are all impressionable. If you say, well, I'm not impressionable, then you are not telling the truth because you are impressed. I can prove this to you. Ready? How many have ever eaten an In-N-Out burger? It's a good burger. It's a really good burger. How many you've never eaten an In-N-Out burger? Raise your hand. Okay. Those of you who've never, just raise your hand. You are missing out on something that is really good. Now, the people shaking their heads know me right now are Whataburger freaks, okay? I'm just letting you know that up front, okay? But Whataburger costs four times the amount of an In-N-Out burger. So let's just start there, okay? Just start there. I know, it's heresy. Live with it. Here we go. But when you bite a less expensive but yet tastily made In-N-Out burger, it will be a pleasant experience for you. Now, some of you will just be, no, I ain't doing it. I ain't compromising. But some of you go like, you know, I've always wanted to stop by there. You mean I could eat a burger or fries and a drink for around $5? Yes, you can, and it's pretty good. Now, it's not my favorite, okay? So don't be sending me no emails about that I am propagating. Just to be kind, but when somebody gives you a good report of some place, you begin to possibly consider, well, it might not be that bad. If you need a place in Arlington, Mansfield, Grand Prairie, of an awful restaurant, I have my list of those as well. How many Taco Bell freaks are here? How many like Taco Bell? Raise your hand. Do you know that your pastor can't stand Taco Bell? Do you know why? Food poisoning twice. Not once, twice. The second time I got food poisoning, I wrote a letter. I was a youth pastor. I wrote a letter and said, hey, I got food poisoning at the same restaurant twice. Just thought you should know. They gave me back a card. We apologize for any inconvenience this might have caused you. Here is a $10 gift certificate for more food. When I eat that, I get sick and throw up. Well, here, we want you to have more. I don't understand that, all right? But look at me. We're all impressionable. That's exactly what happened to this crowd that day. There is just this hyped up, oh my gosh. But here's the conundrum in this situation, the story today. There was another thief at the cross that day who did not respond well. He responded with hate. He responded with disgust. And I kind of think that's where our struggle in the culture we live in right now, I think that's where we kind of gravitate. For the last few minutes of our message this morning, I want to look at these two thieves and the difference between their response. The first thief, number one, the one thief focused only on his own need. He said, save yourself and us, equating that him and this Jesus were on the same level. He did not see the distinction with who he was. He did not see the distinction on how he responded. He assumed that Jesus was hanging on his cross for his sins. But you and I know that Jesus was hanging on his cross for our sins, for his sins. But he didn't see it that way. You and I tend to ignore our own sin and focus just on our need. Do not raise your hand, but if I asked you this week, how many of you sinned? Many of you would immediately raise your hand. Many of you would have to think, did I really? And there's some of you would even be as so bold to say, no, I don't think I did sin this last week. You see, I have found out it will always be our need that drives our action. This thief was focusing on his need. It's your need that drives your action, okay? I tease Brad about this all the time, but I get a chance to work in the office with Brad. About 11:30-ish, Brad will always say the same thing almost every day. Brad says to me, "Dude, I'm starving. Starving. Starving?" And I say to him, "Dude, you're not starving." And he says, "Yes, I am." And I say, "No, you're not." And it goes on like 20 minutes like that of just being goofy. But are you really starving? If you've ever been in a situation where you're truly hungry, you have a test. They have to have blood work the next day. You're not allowed to eat from midnight until that time. Oh, I'm starving. Have you ever felt that way? And I don't care what they give you after that test. They give you a bowl of lime Jell-O. It's the best food you've had in 2 days. You know what I'm talking about? But if you've ever experienced the actual feeling of true, true hunger, it's debilitating. Most of us don't have to worry about that. I was moved a number of years ago when we were on a mission trip to Guatemala. And there was a missionary, a local pastor, and they had a manna feeding center. Many of you participate with manna. And they have a feeding center, and they have it Monday through Friday. I'll tell you about Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And then they don't do anything again until the following Monday. And there were these three sweet, precious little girls. This is in the town of La Gomera. Dagoberta is the local pastor of that particular feeding center and church. And these families would leave on Friday with the kids, that's their only meal. They would even try to feed the parents. And then the feeding center normally started up about 10:30 on Monday morning. These families would be there between 9:30 and 10, and they were hungry. You know why? Because they had not eaten since Friday at noon. Now, I don't know about you, if I went Friday from noon until Monday at noon, I think I'd be a little hangry. How many hangry people do we have here when you don't get that Whataburger or whatever? You get a little grumpy, I think I would be that way. This was a daily or weekly occurrence with this family. I don't remember the last time. But I do know that when you're that hungry, that's all you think about. Have you ever been incredibly thirsty? Gone a long time without any liquid? You want to gulp. Why? Because there's this need that you have, and it is just driving your actions. We respond to our need with action. Hunger drive, thirst drive, sex drive causes sin to be rampant because it's the thing that controls you that you have to respond to. You can't think of anything else until you satisfy that need. The need of affirmation, the need to be liked, need to be appreciated. You want to do everything you can just so you can get that dose of, feels good. Our actions normally dictate and show us where our greatest need is. I heard this phrase a couple years ago, and I thought it was kind of fun. There are people that have the need to shop. Any shopping-needed people, come on, be honest. You have to, whenever you feel bad, you need to shop. Raise your hand, come on. This is confession for the soul, okay? Now listen to this line. You want to write down your bulletin, do. Many times we spend hours shopping online or going to the mall looking for something to need. Are you getting that? We don't really need it. We just don't need it until we see it. Am I right? Oh, I gotta have one of those. A computer that does half the work for you? Great, I'll take two. Some of you get that a little bit later. I get it. But our needs, they fuel our motivations. Our motivations fuel our actions. But this thief never saw his need for forgiveness. He only saw his need for deliverance. Number two, while one thief focused only on his need, one thief repented and he recognized God. He says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." Listen to what he says. We deserve death. He doesn't. That's a huge recognition of a sinful state. We are sinners. He is not. Jordan, put that next slide up. I want people to see this phrase. The people will recognize. Your life will change the minute you see yourself the same way that God actually sees you. Read that again. Read it. Are you getting that? See, we don't see our sin. The reason we don't see our sin is because we compare ourselves to somebody else, and they're a greater sinner, so I don't really focus on my sin. But when you begin to see your sin as God sees your sin, it's kind of disgusting. I remember our boys, we would go to McDonald's, and having four boys in McDonald's was just, it was like little tornadoes eating a Happy Meal so they could get to the playground area, which McDonald's, they're incredibly wise people. They put food with toys in a playroom at a restaurant. That's going to be a winning combination. But my boys would sit there, and they would sit down, and Renee would get their little Happy Meals ready for them and open the little box and their fries and everything and cut whatever it was. And then they went into chicken nuggets with their dipping sauce. And there would be food shrapnel everywhere. It would be on their shirt. It would be on their face, sometimes in their hair. And you look at them and you think, oh, my gosh, how did it get that bad? Well, you'll find out when people are getting into that, when all of a sudden that's the only thing that they talk about, it will overwhelm them. It's because that's their desire. It's their need. You and I tend to ignore our sin and we focus only on the action. It's our driving motivation. It's our action. It's what drives us. The only thing that this he repented and he recognized God. See, Paul says it this way. We deserve death. He doesn't. Paul puts it this way. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Your life picture will change the minute you see yourself the same way God sees you. Look up here, guys. I'm a sinner. Here, you say it. Ready? Now, this I know about you. Some of you really struggled with even saying that out loud. You see, I don't think our sin bothers us like it used to. It just doesn't. We've become used to it. We've become to the point that we hide it, that we compare it to somebody else. And you know what? I might be a sinner, but I'm not a sinner like that. It's easy for us to deflect like that. Your life picture will change the minute you see yourself the same way God sees you. Just like my children at McDonald's with food all over them, they could not see them the way that I saw them. They saw them as they're good to go. And then Renee would call them over one at a time. Come here, boys. And she'd whip out the wet fingers. Are you familiar with that? How many of you have been wet-fingered by a parent? Come on. Come here. Smudge, clean it up. And then I always felt sorry for the kid that was like third or fourth. You know what I'm talking about? And then she, okay, you're fine. Good. Come here. Come here. And, of course, the kid's like, ugh. Because the child cannot see that they've got some Polynesian sauce from McDonald's over their eyebrow. They don't see it. I believe we have become numb, insensitive, and blind even to our own sin. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because redemption takes place when we claim his provision for the penalty of our sin. One thief, all he wanted was deliverance, while the other thief wanted forgiveness, but only one of the thieves was giving redemption. Listen to the second thief's response in verse 42 in Luke 23. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It was his recognition of God that prompted the Savior to extend an eternal invitation, because in verse 43, Jesus answered him and said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, are you catching the conversation between the two? The first thief says to Jesus, save yourself and us and me. The second thief, the comment that he made directly towards Jesus was, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus never had a conversation with that first thief. He never responded to him. The plea, save yourself and us. Jesus didn't say, dude, you just don't, he didn't respond. But the second man, by his response to the other saying, he's innocent. We're the ones that's guilty. We deserve this. He doesn't. Acknowledging that this man in the middle, this Savior, had no death penalty. He did not deserve sin. Did not deserve death, I mean. But he did verbally respond to the second thief. Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. The difference between the two thieves, this is it, and we're done, is that the second thief had to acknowledge that he was a sinner. He was a sinner. See, I think that's our biggest obstacle most of the time. Ready? Get your hand ready. How many here this morning, you're a sinner? Raise your hand. Put it down. Now, I want you to respond with the degree that you're a sinner. Ready? How many of you are a sinner? Yeah. See, when we began to understand it's our sin that separated us from God. When God redeemed us, it's our sin that keeps us out of fellowship with God. It is our sin. But what happens is we look at the rest of the crowd and we're just along with everybody else. But it is the second thief's recognition that God, you are who you say you are. You are the Savior. You are the Messiah. Here's my challenge to you today. Maybe you need to it's about time you admitted that you're a sinner. I know that makes us feel uncomfortable. Well, you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm a good sinner. I mean, I do good things. And no, you're a sinner. How many believe that Pastor Brian is a sinner? Renee had her hand up first. Did you catch that? Did you see that? I didn't even get the whole sentence out. Now, okay, how many believe that sweet little Miss Renee's a sinner? Okay, but you know, we kind of joke around about that, but do you realize it's that sin that separates us from God for eternity? Without forgiveness of that sin, it's death, and it's an eternal death. But God demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the first thing you have to do today is you acknowledge you're a sinner. Second thing is, it's real simple. You have to ask forgiveness of your sin from God. Now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you ask forgiveness of your sins, past, present, and future, you say, I could take that off my list. But this fellowship that he craves with you is a daily confession of, God, guess what? I messed up again. God, I fell short again. God, I was not allowing your spirit to run my life. I was allowing my flesh to run my life. Last thing I ask you to participate in. How many today would like to admit by the raising of their hand that they're a sinner? Okay, put your hand down. Now all you have to do is ask forgiveness. It's really a simple two-part process. Admit you're a sinner, ask for forgiveness. If you've never done that, it doesn't require a long, drawn-out process. It requires the humility of the second thief, and he says, this man is innocent. We deserve death. Father, remember me. Father, forgive me of my sin. You see, the second thief said, remember me. He understands that remember me in your kingdom. That means there would have to be some overturning of the penalty that he was about to partake in. So that thief understood that when he said, remember me, he says, forgive me. Well, he didn't say forgive me. He said, remember me in your kingdom. Don't forget about me. Allow me to be with you. And Jesus says, one of the coolest responses, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. You breathe your last breath, and then guess what? You'll be right next to me. Wow. You see, I've been in church all my life, ladies and gentlemen. I've been with people that go to church every single week. And the thing that scares me is there are people in this room who are good people, who ride along with the crowd, but you've neglected that you're a sinner, and you've never asked forgiveness of your sin. Or maybe you've been going to church for a long time, and you just forgot how dirty you were a sinner. Bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning.